chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In the year 1546, near the end of the reign of King Henry VIII in England, there was a woman arrested. Her name was Anne Askew. Part of her story is told in a famous book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I recommend it, but with reservation. Not reservation because I think there's something wrong with it. It's just if you don't have the stomach to hear about people being martyred, then it's not the kind of thing that it's the kind of thing where we can see people suffered for the cause of Christ, but it's not joyful reading, if we can put it that way. Okay, but Anne Askew was arrested in 1546 in the reign of Henry VIII, and she was accused of being a heretic. Henry VIII had led the Church of England out of the Roman Catholic Church, but not really for theological reasons. He had done it because he wanted a divorce from his first wife, and the Pope wouldn't give it to him, so he broke with the Pope and had the Archbishop of Canterbury declare his first marriage divorced, no good, invalid, and therefore he got a divorce from his first wife, Catherine, and married Anne Boleyn. And he went through several wives after that, but in the process of this, he still tried to keep control of the church, and he tried to keep it as similar as possible to what it was before, just by giving himself more power. But Anne Askew was accused of denying truths that we would, or teaching things, I should say, that we would affirm, that salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. She denied that any real grace was given to you by taking the Lord's Supper inherently. In other words, just because you ate a piece of bread and drank some wine doesn't mean that somehow God gave you grace. That there was no magic in those things. And because of that, she was arrested. She was taken to the Tower of London. She was taken down to the lower level of the White Tower. The White Tower is probably the most famous section of the Tower of London. When you see pictures of the Tower of London, it's the White Tower you're often seeing pictures of. She was taken down to the lower level of the White Tower, and she was taken down there, and the Sergeant-at-Arms of the Tower of London was ordered to get a recantation out of her and to get her to give the names of other heretics so they could be questioned as well. And for the first time that I'm aware of, at least in the recent history of England, she was racked. Now, usually they didn't rack women, but they racked her. Now, they first started to, and the Sergeant of Arms felt bad about it, and so he fled the tower and went to the king and said, "I can't do this," and sought the king's forgiveness for being unwilling to do it. But two men who were really the ones who were leading the search, the hunt for heretics, took over and dislocated her shoulders and hips and knees on the rack. She didn't name anybody else, and she refused to recant her beliefs, placed her faith in Jesus Christ, and she was ordered to be executed at a place called Smithfield in London. Today, Smithfield is a place of a famous meat market, wholesale meat market. But in that day, Smithfield was where heretics were burned, and they brought her to the stake, piled wood around her, and they burned her to death for her heresy. Now, that's a pretty rare thing. It's pretty rare to have stories of female martyrs, not because there aren't many, but generally places have often shown some mercy to women in this regard. But it's also pretty rare because we as American Christians don't face martyrdom. I mean, it's very rare today for us to face real significant hard persecution and martyrdom. But it is something that our Christian brothers and sisters around the world and through the centuries have faced, whether it was in Henry's England or whether it was in medieval Europe or whether it was in various parts of the world, communist China, communist Soviet Union, South Sudan, all kinds of places, people have given their lives for Jesus Christ. But here's the question I have. Was God punishing those people, or had God abandoned those people? When Anne Askew was put on the rack and later burned at the stake, had God abandoned her? Had he rejected her? Was she paying the penalty of something she had done? I mean, that's the temptation that would come into her mind, that maybe she had done something wrong. What had she done? Or into our own minds if we were going through it. And the author of Hebrews is actually going to answer that very similar question here in chapter 12 of Hebrews. In the first two verses, he's encouraged us to consider those witnesses who are set out as witnesses to the faithfulness of Christ and the ability to persevere in following Him that we have in chapter 11. And then he called on us to look unto Jesus, the pioneer, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And then he says in verse 3, for consider Him. What does he command us to do? Consider Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So what does he say? I want you to consider Him. I want you to look to Jesus, because He is the one who, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He endured, He persevered. And then he says in verse 3, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners. And now, technically, Jesus wasn't a martyr in the sense that He was captured and killed for His beliefs. He went there willingly to pay the penalty of your sins and mine. He was the redemption price that God paid to buy us back from the slave market of sin. You see, you and I were sinners. We were born that way. And by choice, we have chosen to rebel against God and to sin against Him. We have chosen that. And we've rebelled against God and we've said, God, I'll do it my way. We've decided that we could do a better job of being God than God could do, and that we could make our own choices. And because of our sin, that has brought condemnation from God. His wrath has rightfully been turned against us because we're sinners. But in His great love wherewith He loved us, He sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He sent Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, took on human form, and He lived a righteous life, and He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins and for your sins. And He offers to us redemption through His blood. He rose again that third day, and He conquered death, so that death no longer is, or it is a defeated enemy, rather, for those who are in Christ. And He calls to us, and He says, all who would come to Me in repentant faith, that He would receive. All that would come to Christ in repentant faith, He would receive. And so Jesus is that author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Think about this. What did Jesus go through? Not only the cross, but think of the mocking. If you be the Christ, save yourself. Think of the contradiction and mocking that He got. He was blindfolded and they struck Him with their fists and they said, prophesy, who hit you? Now, could He have? Amen. Could He have saved Himself and come down from that cross? He told Peter He could. Peter takes out his sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and he says, put up your sword. He said, don't you know that presently I could ask and My Father could send Me legions of angels? In other words, if He wanted to avoid the cross, He could have avoided it. But He chose to willingly go to the cross for our sins. But He endured. He endured, this is the key word, the author of Hebrews is calling on his listeners to continue to endure following Christ, even though they were facing some persecution. They were facing contradiction of sinners against themselves. Do you ever face contradiction against yourself? Have you ever had someone mock you for being a Christian and make fun of you for being a Christian and say, oh, you won't do this because you're a Christian. You Christians won't. I worked on a landscaping crew one summer, and I was often mocked, and they gave me a hard time about things. They would, because they knew I was a Christian. Maybe I wasn't always, I was only, I think, about 20 at the time. Maybe I wasn't always mature in the way that I carried myself, but, and so maybe I was obnoxious or something about being a Christian. I hope I wasn't. I don't think I was, but, the men who worked there, they were, rough. I don't know how else to put it. Not thugs, but they were, you know, inside of their toolbox was lined with pornography. Okay, and they used foul words all the time. And every woman that rode by on a bike or by in a car, they made a comment about. This was the kind of life they lived. Okay, and I didn't participate in that, so they'd give me a hard time. They'd say various things about me. And then they'd have weird ideas about you, too. They said, you know, we're thinking about having a barbecue after work. Oh, but you don't eat pork, do you? I thought, sure I do. Like, oh, well, we didn't know if you ate pork or not. Well, I do. I'm And one of the guys started laughing. He was Catholic, and he said, well, he's Christian. He's not Jewish. He's not Muslim. And but they'd get these ideas. But they would then also give you a hard time. They'd say, you know, what we're going to do is because you don't like pornography, we're going to, you know, put some pornography inside your car somewhere, inside your glove box, or, you know, and they do this kind of thing. And so if you've lived for Christ, you've probably had some folks do those kinds of things. All right, I don't really want to call that persecution. That's more like people giving you a hard time. I'm cautious about that because, you know, that is very mild compared to what I have brothers and sisters who faced all over the world. But if you work amongst people, sometimes you're going to find there are some people who are quite hostile to Christianity and who will give you a hard time about it. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced it at work. And it doesn't just happen in a setting where you're dealing with, you know, landscaping or factories or those kinds of things. It happens also in settings where I had a friend that worked for a bank, and his boss occasionally would take people out to lunch, and when he took them out to lunch, he would take them to one of these, how can I say it as politely as possible, places they call gentlemen's clubs, but that's a misnomer, as it really has nothing to do with gentlemen, okay? And because this man wouldn't go, he never got a promotion. The guys that went got the promotions, and he wouldn't go. Okay, so sometimes you face that when you're going to live as a Christian. But he wants us, the author of Hebrews wants us, and he wants his listeners to consider Christ, who faced and endured contradictions of sinners against himself. Now, why should we consider Christ, lest we be wearied and faint in your minds? Folks, I've been there. When you every day face people mocking you for being a Christian, it gets wearying. It is hard, and it does take endurance to continue to follow Christ. They're trying to pressure you to stop following Jesus. Consider him that endured. Okay, so the first thing he wants us to understand is when we face persecution, when we face pressures, when Anne Askew in 1546 faced the rack and the stake, it wasn't because God had abandoned her. She wasn't facing anything different than our Lord had faced. She already had an example of endurance, of someone who had already faced the contradiction of sinners against himself. Secondly, the author of Hebrews is going to draw their attention to another point. Consider Jesus, but consider this. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He's saying you haven't yet been martyred. There's no martyrs in your midst. No one has died. They were facing persecution. Maybe they were losing livelihood. Maybe they were losing friends. Maybe they were being outcast in their society among the people around them, and they were being tempted to go back to their old way of life, to go back into the Judaistic practices that were going on around them and to reject Jesus Christ. And he's saying, maybe you have faced that, but you've not yet resisted unto blood. Now he's drawing our attention back to chapter 11. Verse 36 of chapter 11 says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He talks about people being killed for the sake of Christ and for the sake of following God. He talks about this, and he has already shown them, these are witnesses that you can follow Christ, you can endure, and you have not suffered there that far yet. Here's what he's saying. He's not saying it's easy and what they're going through is easy, but what he's saying is there are examples that are examples for you that have faced worse. And if those witnesses, if those examples tell you it can, you can endure, you need to keep enduring. Keep following Christ. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So he said, first of all, Christ is an example. He endured affliction, and he was not abandoned by God. Second, there are people who were faithful, who suffered even unto the point of shedding their blood, and they were faithful. And you can continue to endure. God had not abandoned them. And third, he's going to say, you're not abandoned by God when you face these things. God is using this to purify you, just like a father uses discipline to help his children. Okay? Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? All right? It is a false idea for us to think that being a Christian means there will never be any problems in our life. Okay? And I believe that is a terrible teaching. In fact, it's a false teaching and a distortion of the gospel that says that if you're a Christian, you'll get wealthy and healthy. That's not true. Christians sometimes get cancer. Sometimes Christians are depressed. Sometimes Christians lose their jobs. Sometimes Christians get foreclosed on. Sometimes Christians have those terrible things happen to them in life. That happens. And that's not a sign that God has rejected you as his child. It's a sign that God is working in your life. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. He's using a very specific example here. Every one of us that's had children has hopefully tried to bring some discipline into that child's life. Right? You don't let a child do whatever the child wants to do. If my children were allowed to do whatever they wanted, they would have had fudge for breakfast. Right? I mean, that's the kind of thing they would do. They would not do schoolwork. When you were a child, would you have volunteered to do schoolwork? I mean, the dream of every child was to have a day off school. Or to skip school. Right? Or to not have schoolwork to do that day. But was school good for you? Would you really be better off today if you didn't learn what you learned in school? If you couldn't do basic math and couldn't read, would your life be better? Now, it was no fun at the time. I know as a child we think, oh, school. Got to do this schoolwork. Or when your parents made you wash the dishes or do the laundry or sweep the floor or mow the lawn. But you know what? It actually taught you things about life that were valuable for later. Right? Taught you things about life that were valuable for later in life. In other words, the discipline that a parent brings into a child's life, and then when the child disobeys and there's a consequence for that disobedience. And we didn't like those consequences, did we? When I was a boy, my dad had a garden in the backyard and he grew tomatoes. And occasionally you'd give a tomato that a bird got at or something that got overripe and it fell on the ground and it was kind of smushy. And the lady next door had a clothesline. Now, there were no clothes on this line on this particular day, and I thought, you know what, if I throw this tomato, it could hit that line and it'll, like, split. So I'm throwing tomatoes and trying to split them on the clothesline. And that was kind of fun. Well, I don't know how much longer later, a week or something later, maybe a couple weeks later. I look out there, and our neighbor lady has her sheets hanging out on the clothesline to dry. And I thought, those are a really good target. So I got some of these tomatoes, and I threw them at her clean, laundered sheets for her bed. Now imagine this. If you just washed your sheets and you hung them out nice air to dry out and, you know, and then you were going to put them on the bed so that you could have nice clean linens on the bed and you came outside and there were half a dozen tomatoes splattered all over your sheets, you wouldn't be very happy, and neither was she. She came over to our house, knocked on the door, explained to my father what I had done. So my dad brought me in. There were consequences. But you know what the worst consequence was? The worst consequence was this. My dad said, you have to walk over there. Now, it was only next door. But he said, you have to walk over there, and you need to go ask that lady's forgiveness. And he didn't walk behind me. He made me do it by myself. Now, that was the longest walk I think I've ever taken in my life. It really, if you measured it wouldn't be very far, but it was the longest walk, and I remember walking up, and I remember ringing that doorbell. And I remember standing there waiting for somebody to come to the door, hoping, you're not home, right? The door opens. She stands there. She says, yes. I had to apologize. I don't remember the words I said at this point. I had to apologize, ask her forgiveness. She talked to me about how she had worked hard to get those sheets clean, and now she didn't know if she was going to get the tomato stains out of them and all this. And I trudged back home. And that was hard. But you know what? That was good. Because I learned a lesson through it. That one, you don't just for fun undo somebody else's hard work. You respect other people's property. when you wrong them, you have a responsibility to go ask forgiveness. Those were positive lessons that you learn in life. Not easy ones, but positive lessons, even though what I did was negative. Now, was my dad mean because he made me go over there and apologize? Was he cruel? Shouldn't he have just laughed and said, "That's funny, son, let's go throw tomatoes together"? No, absolutely not. He was being a good father, and a good father works in the child's life to mold that child into the kind of adult they need to be. And our Heavenly Father is working in our lives as Christians, sometimes through pressures on us, sometimes through various things that come into our life, to make us the sons of God that He wants us to be His children, to shape us into that image of Christ. And when we're being chastened, it's a sign that God is molding us. When Anne Askew faced the rack and the stake, she didn't do so because God had abandoned her. She did so because God was working in her. And great is her reward. And I can say that because the Scriptures say that. What does Christ say? Rejoice when men persecute you and call you all manner of evil, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. All right? Or we could go through the first several chapters of Revelation and we could see the promises to those churches. To him that overcomes, I will give a crown of life. If you're faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life, the Lord says. And what we find here is that kind of chastening that comes into our lives comes not because God has abandoned us, not because God doesn't care, but because exactly because God is working in us. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, there's a word in this passage that the King James Version uses that is considered an impolite word today. It was not impolite in 1611. When the translation was made, it means an illegitimate child. All right? But here's his point. What he's saying is, if you're not really a child, if you're not really the child of the parent, then that parent's not going to chastise you. Right? I mean, we don't discipline other people's children. We may tell their parents what they did and let their parents deal with them, but generally, it's not considered appropriate to discipline other people's children. There may be times we want to, but we don't generally do that. I was in a Burger King years ago, and this kid was throwing a fit over what he wanted, and his mom was trying to dig in her purse, and he had a Woody from Toy Story doll. And he didn't get what he wanted, so he chucked this doll. I mean, he was probably 4 years old. He threw this doll across Burger King, and it landed on the tile and skidded, I mean, all the way to the other wall of the restaurant. And I thought, that would not just go without any correction if one of my children did that. Now, it's always easy to think that because I'm a much better parent when I watch other people parent and see their mistakes than I am with my own. But I remember thinking, I think Woody would probably just end up staying in the wastebasket at Burger King. Because if you don't care that much and you're going to throw a fit, fine, we'll take care of this and then we may have some other consequences as well. But, you know, a child that behaves like that, we expect that a parent would correct them in some way. Whatever fashion the parent might choose to. At that time, I wanted to pick the kid up gently, politely, and say, look, this is your mother. She's buying you food. You need to love her and honor her and obey. Behave. I've been tempted to do that. I've never done it, but I could imagine, you know, I probably upset the parents, but I've often thought, you know, a strange man coming over to a child and saying, behave, that always scared me as a kid. So I always thought, I've been tempted to do that when a kid's really misbehaving, but I haven't. So anyway, my point, though, is that we don't correct other people's children. And if we don't have any chastening of the Lord in our life, here's what the author's saying. If you don't have any chastening of the Lord in your life, then that shouldn't make you say, well, God loves me. In other words, a child who doesn't have a parent who disciplines them, that child doesn't have loving parents. Furthermore, we had fathers of the flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. In other words, we honored parents who corrected us. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In other words, when our Heavenly Father corrects us, shouldn't we show Him reverence? Shouldn't we be in subjection unto Him and therefore live? For they verily for a few days chastens us after their own pleasure. but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Here's the point. What is God working in us? This is what this verse tells us. Why is God working in us this way? Because he's making us holy. You see, as I said before, we are fallen sinners. And that root of sinfulness is deep in our souls. And that doesn't come out easy. I used this illustration before, but about last year, I had an oak tree in my yard that was starting to threaten my driveway with its roots. So I decided it had to go. It was not a live oak or a laurel oak or one of the protected trees in Florida, so you don't have to call the state on me. But I cut it down. And then I decided I had to get the stump out of the ground. Now later, after I did this work, somebody said, why didn't you just get a stump grinder? I said, yeah, that would have been a good idea. But I didn't. I had a chainsaw and I had an axe, and I would dig up a root and I'd hack it with an axe and then cut it with a chainsaw. And you know what? I was amazed how many roots that tree had. You just keep cutting roots and more roots are there. And they're, you get a piece of it and then you realize this part is actually this big when you get underground. And you just saw a little piece of it on the top. And it just had roots and roots and roots. And you think, oh, it's... And finally, I got all these roots cut, and I thought, I'm just going to lift this thing and flip it out of this hole. And you know what? It moved. But the problem was, there was about a one-inch root still attached. And just that one-inch around root was enough to keep you from moving that stump. And you had to dig it up, you had to get the axe out, and you had to chop through it before that stump was going to go. And you know what? The roots of sin go deep into our life like that. And God is, when he's working this sanctification in us, when he's chastening us, he's cutting those roots. But there's lots of them, lots more than we even imagine. And working holiness in us is a long process of sanctification in our lives. It's not easy. And God is working that in us. In other words, he says here, the author of Hebrews says, our earthly fathers worked in us to teach us how to be good adults, basically. But God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, verse 11, he says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. None of us says, yay, I got a foreclosure notice from the bank. None of us says, yay, the doctor said that that lesion on my skin was cancer. None of us say, yay, my rebellious child is involved in crime and the police just called and said he's at the police station and I needed to come down there. None of us says that, do we? And especially here in this context, none of us says, I sure am glad those people mock me for being a Christian. Sure, I'm glad I'm not getting a promotion because I'm being a faithful Christian. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Keep this in mind. God didn't abandon Anne Askew. He was working righteousness and holiness in her life. And she gained a reward. And God isn't abandoning us when we're facing difficulties in our life. When we're facing persecution and mocking. It's because God is working the peaceable fruit of righteousness in us. And then there's an encouragement here. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now this could go two ways. He could be talking about a group of people in the church, that there were some people that were known in the church, that these were people that were struggling and they were thinking about turning away from Christ. And he's saying, help those people. Or it could be that he has in mind here, strengthening ourselves. In other words, you've been lame and weak and you need to strengthen yourself. But I tend to think more of it as a body issue here. Because he's already said some of those body kind of things in Hebrews chapter 10, right? Chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. What he says here is, in your body, in your church, there are people who are struggling and you need to encourage them. Help them to continue to love and follow Christ and to love one another. And here's what he's saying to us. Lift up the hands which are hanging down. Folks, we have a body responsibility to one another. We have a body responsibility to one another. There are no independent Christians, biblically. We're part of a body. of a local body that we're members of a local assembly. And we have a responsibility for one another. And those responsibilities transcend, because of what we have in Christ, transcend all kinds of other differences we may have. The fact that one person was rooting for the 49ers and the other for the Ravens doesn't change the fact that we need to lift up each other's hands. And I'm using a silly example, but sometimes things as petty as that become disagreements among believers, don't they? The fact that one person grew up in poverty and the other grew up in wealth, the fact that one person grew up in the with a good education and the other one didn't have the benefits of a good education, the fact that one grew up in one part of the world or one part of the country and another grew up in another part of the country, one's from one ethnic group and one's from another, those are not the things that ought to divide us as Christians. As Christians, we ought to be built up in one by one another because of what we have in common in Christ. In other words, I have a lot more in common with a brother in China who's suffering persecution than I do with an unbeliever in America who shares my lifestyle. Because we have the same Lord and the same hope. And the same enemy, the adversary, the devil. By the way, that made me just think of this. I just got an email on Friday, I think it was, that a brother we've been praying for, his first name begins with a J. He and his wife in China had been expecting a baby, and it was their second. And she had the baby successfully. So the government did not come and take her and perform a forced abortion on her. Now, they're going to have continued need for prayer because they are facing the fact that they probably will have a steep penalty, maybe nearly the equivalent of 1 year's salary to pay as a fine. But praise the Lord. The Lord gave them the blessing of this second child. And they did not believe it was right to, just because she was pregnant, to go and have that baby killed by the government. We don't face that choice as Christians in America, do we? We just rejoice if our spouse is expecting a child, or if you're the mother expecting a child. We rejoice in that. We thank God for children. But in some parts of the world, our brothers and sisters are asked to violate their conscience and to have their child killed. Go against God's commandments. But we need to lift up each other's hands while they hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The Lord is calling on us to help one another in the midst of this. We face these things, but God didn't leave us alone. He gave us, one, the example of Jesus Christ, two, the example of martyrs, three, the example of earthly fathers in their chastening of us, so we can understand our heavenly Father. And by the way, that is an important concept. That is that God doesn't use that word father in regard to himself for no reason. I mean, he is not a legitimate, God is not a physical father. He's never fathered any children in the sense that we talk in human means. So why does he call himself father? Because he wants us to think a certain way about who he is. The same way a father loves and cares for and disciplines his children, God is our father, is working in our lives. And he's doing it out of the loving means that a loving father and the loving motives that a loving father would have for us. And then he wants us to realize that we are not alone in this struggle. There are other Christians going through things. I can almost promise you that there's not a single thing. No, I can say this. I think I can say this on the basis of the scriptures. There's not a single thing you're going through in life right now that another Christian has not faced. Maybe not the exact same circumstance, but nearly anything you're going through, another Christian has faced. And in most cases, someone else in this assembly has faced. And we just tend to think, I'm the only one, you know, who's going through this. And we tend not to want to share one another's burdens because we don't want to bother other people. We don't want to be dependent on other people. And sometimes we just don't want people to think we're unspiritual. I mean, if I go and tell somebody that my child is misbehaving and is rebellious and needs to come to faith in Christ, they might think I was a bad parent, so I won't share that prayer request with them. If I tell them that I'm having financial trouble, they might think that I squandered my money. If I tell them that I got laid off at work, they might think I was a bad employee. If I tell them, and we can come up with all of these kinds of things, and we're worried about what people think of us, but let me tell you this, the fear of man brings a snare. Even when you fear good people, it brings you into a trap. Fear the Lord. And the Lord wants you to... Now, I realize we're not going to tell every person in the congregation everything we're struggling with. That's not always going to happen. Sometimes there's just going to be a few close people that can help us with it. But the fact is, we need each other. We need each other when we face these kinds of things. we're not alone in this struggle. And so even if we find ourselves in the place like Anne Askew found herself, where we are called on to give an awful price to follow Christ, even the cost of our lives and torture, we can take hope because our Lord endured. There have been others who've gone before us who've endured. Our God has not abandoned us because He's a loving Father who's actually working the peaceable fruit of righteousness in us and holiness. And in many cases, there are other brothers and sisters God has given us to stand with us and be faithful and help us. Let's bow our heads.